got all kinds of tangled mess here. We're going to continue our study in the book of Romans this morning. Last Sunday, of course, was the first Sunday of the new year. We did something different as compared to, rather than continuing in Romans. But we are going to pick up with Romans chapter 13 this morning. All right, here. Is that sound good there? You got... Okay, good. Last time we were together here in Romans chapter 13, which of course was before the end of the year, we got down through chapter 13, verse through 7. So we're going to pick up today at verse 8 and see if we can't cover through down to verse 10. So open your Bibles and then follow along with me. It says Romans chapter 13, start with me at verse 8. And it says this, "Owe no man anything." Whew, wouldn't that be great?
Yeah. You
know? Okay, let's close in prayer, right? No, oh, man. Yeah. Oh, financial relief, finally, you know. Anyway, he says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet, and if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you again for the opportunity we have here today to study your word as a local family of believers, to allow your word to penetrate our thinking, especially with such a vital subject here as the doctrine of love, the doctrine of grace motivation. And we do ask for insight and wisdom so that these words that we're reading here would not simply be words on a page in theory, but that we would accept them and receive them for what they are. Your words, the living, powerful Word of God in instructing us as how to love one another and what that means. And thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen. All right, once again, you can see the Apostle Paul at verses 8 down through verse 10 here. He's speaking of, obviously, the doctrine or the topic of love. He says at verse 8, "Owe no man anything but to love one another." And I know we kind of joked that it would be nice if that was the case in the sense of not having any other financial obligations, no other debts except to love one another. Let me, first of all, before we get into the details about what it means to love and how do you love and why it's such a big thing in the Bible and so forth, I do want to spend just a moment on that first phrase there when he says, "Owe no man anything." Sometimes you will hear it taught that the Bible teaches that it is wrong to have any kind of financial... you know what, this is just bothering me that I'm tied in a knot up here, so give me just a second here. Sometimes you will hear people say that it is wrong as a believer to have any kind of financial obligations, and based upon that verse right there, and that you should pay with everything by cash, and you don't use credit, anything like that at all. So the idea of a mortgage is wrong, the idea of taking out a loan for a car is wrong, taking out, say, a student loan, and that type of thing, and that they'll use that verse right there to teach that concept that the Apostle Paul is saying, "Owe no man anything, therefore never be in debt to anything." Now that'd be kind of nice on the one hand, right, to be able to pay for everything with cash and never be under any kind of financial burden, that type of thing, because the Scripture does teach that the borrower is servant to the lender, and if you have been in financial straits like basically the rest of society kind of has been the last several years, you understand more that concept that the borrower is servant to the lender. And you don't want to be a servant to that kind of a situation. But is that the point in that verse? Is the Apostle Paul teaching that it is wrong for a believer to ever have any kind of financial obligations? What do you think? But by the way, let me say something here real quick, and don't get mad at me, and I don't mean to offend anybody. You realize it really doesn't matter what we think. Did you know that? It matters what the Word of God says, okay? So, so don't be mad at me when I say what you think. But let me ask it this way. If the Apostle Paul says in that verse, owe no man anything, if he means that it is wrong for a believer ever to take on any kind of financial obligations, then what would be a good question to ask? Wouldn't a good question to ask in Paul himself say, well, Paul, is there anything in your writings that help us understand maybe the extent of what you mean by that? All right? And there is. Does the Apostle Paul ever take on financial debt? Yes? No? Ooh, silence in the class. Okay. What do you think? Watch this passage. This is kind of interesting. Debt is the idea of being obligated to someone for a certain amount of time, right? Where you owe them money or goods or services or whatever for a certain amount of time, right? Does the Apostle Paul ever take that on? Let's see. Watch this passage. Look with me to the book of, as soon as I say the book, you're going to go, oh yeah, I see it. It's the book of Philemon. Yeah, see that? Yeah, remember that? Look at Philemon. Because the Apostle Paul does, from time to time, take on, say, financial obligations to benefit not just himself, which is fine, but also to benefit others. This is a case where it benefited someone else. And it's in the book of Philemon, and he is asking Philemon to help with a man named Onesimus here. And I'm not going to get into the details of the book, but I just want you to see what he asks Philemon to do. There's obviously, how many chapters in Philemon? There's one, so sometimes it's easy to miss the book because it's so short. But look at verse 17. He says, if thou would be Philemon, count me therefore a partner, receive him. Him would be Onesimus. Okay, he's asking Philemon to receive Onesimus and do some things with him. But he says, if thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. If he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, watch this, put that on my account. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. See that? So I would take it that the Apostle Paul, when he says over in Romans 13:8, owe no man anything, that he cannot be contradicting that by his personal relationship with Philemon, setting up an account of financial obligation that he would have to pay to Philemon, a just obligation, a just commitment, that he would owe finances to Philemon, whatever finances Philemon incurred to take care of Onesimus. Everybody see that? And it's interesting, when you look at the basic concept there, he says at verse 18, put that on my what? Account. So it implies some kind of a record keeping. He says, if you have, at verse 19, I, Paul, have written it. So there's a signature involved, the book itself. That's kind of interesting. With mine own hand, so there's personal commitment, I will repay. There's the commitment to repay. So anyway, I don't want to spend too much time on that, but I did want to clarify that it seems to me then when Paul there in Romans 13 is saying, oh no man, anything, he isn't saying that it's wrong, it's completely always wrong for a believer to take on financial obligations. Now, are there times when a believer probably shouldn't take on financial obligations? Okay, when? Yeah, when you can't pay your bills, it's as simple as that, you know. When you can't pay the thing back, you know. The old saying, live within your means, budget. And that's all some real practical stuff. It's not the topic of the message today. But it's just some real practical instruction for the believer that when it comes to the issue of, we do live, at least in this country and in much of the world, not all the world, but we do live in a credit-based society. Our economic system allows someone to borrow for the purpose of gaining things, maybe a home or a car or that type of thing. But you really do, finances are something that just can absolutely burden you. If you're married, husbands, wives, and so forth, you got children, you understand, you can feel the pressure of meeting those financial obligations every single month. And not just husbands and wives, there's plenty of single folks here and so forth. I think the only ones that probably don't know the financial burdens are the little children, the kids, right? Because they go to mommy and daddy, mommy, give me some money, you know, kind of a thing. You know, and mom shells it out, dad shells it out, whatever, you know, and so forth. But who was it that when their cell phone rings, it's their kids calling and it rings, it plays the sound money, you know, or something like that. Okay. That's just a cell phone, you know. But anyway, you know, and parents, we all can relate. You know, by the way, Tyler and Melissa, how far along are you guys now? Tyler, how far along are you guys now? 5 months. Okay, so this is important about the finances and the kids coming to get money, right? So anyway, you know, so, but just, there are several things to remember, and that when it comes to the issue of finance, you just have to make wise decisions. The tendency is you'll look at something, you want it, you gotta have it, and then you overcommit is what happens. So discipline is, when it comes to the issue of finances, discipline is the way to go. You say, yeah, I'd like that thing, but you know what, I can't afford it right now. So let me just wait, because price is probably going to come down, you know, especially if it's something in the electronic field, that type of thing. So, and or maybe you just really don't need it at the time, or, and then pretty soon you find out, well, you know, I just actually didn't need that at all, you know. So when it comes to finances, you just want to make wise decisions. If something is available to you, like in our society, you want to buy a home and that type of thing, and the way to do that, one way to do that is because you go get a mortgage and so forth. You're setting up an account. You're committing yourself to making that. You want to be able to make payments within, you know, what the mortgage payment is and so forth. And if you can do that, then fine. You're not violating that verse. When it comes to possibly getting into debt, you want to be careful on what it is you're getting into debt for. If you're getting into debt for something that is going to right away lose its value, it's probably not such a good debt to get into. All right. I, of course, work in the finance industry and so forth, and a lot of people call and they talk about, well, should I pay down on my loan? Let's say they owe, you know, $200,000 on a mortgage, and they want to put $50,000 because they want to bring the balance down and so forth. A question is, well, are property values falling? If property values are falling, and then you take and put $50,000 into a mortgage, what just happened to that $50,000? It's gone. It just totally vanished. It just disappeared. Equity is theory. Husbands, you can't take your wife to a movie and dinner with equity. You understand that? Sugar, we're going to go have a great time tonight. I'm going to use equity. What? You know? It doesn't work that way. So just when it comes to finances, you want to be very careful, make some good sound decisions and so forth. It's not the purpose of this message this morning, but just realize that when that statement says, oh, no man, anything, Paul is not speaking against the idea of that you can never set up an account to make payments. But when you do set up an account as a believer, what should you do? Pay your bills. Be true to your word. Okay? Now, there is something that we do owe to society. You know what it is? To love one another. That's exactly right. And that's what we're going to talk in detail about this morning. So look at the verse once again over in Romans chapter 13, verse 8. He says, owe no man anything but to love one another. Is that easy to do? Yeah. What's difficult about that? The other person, he says. Okay. Yeah, somebody else. You know, he says, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. I want to try to start this issue about loving one another and how do you do that and what does it mean by actually maybe presenting something, first of all, that perhaps some would view as a contradiction. Notice the last part of verse 8 says, has fulfilled the law. See that? The last part of verse 8, has fulfilled the law. If you look down at verse 10, love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Okay, the idea of fulfilling the law, fulfilling the law, fulfilling the law. Is the believer today under the law?
No.
Well, then why are we trying to fulfill the law? Well, watch this. You see, the end of verse 8 hath fulfilled the law. The end of verse 10 hath fulfilled the law. Go with me to Romans. I'm sorry, Galatians. You are in Romans. Go to Galatians. Watch this. Go to Galatians chapter 3 here. Why is it that the Apostle Paul, who so often says things like you're not under the law, but under grace, that you're not in a relationship to God on the basis of the law, you don't live the life of the believer under the law. Why then is he talking about fulfilling the law? Is that a contradiction here? Watch what he says over in Galatians in chapter number 3. Watch this. He says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the what? Did I give you the right reference? I'm sorry, 10. 3:10. 3:10. It says, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Well, okay, wait a minute then. Then if I'm under the works of the law, then I'm under the curse. So why would the Apostle Paul be telling me in Romans 13 to something about fulfilling the law? Doesn't that put me back under the curse? Keep going. He says, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Is there a problem with being under the law? Yeah, the problem is you've got to do everything right. And if you don't do everything right, what are you under? You're under a curse. So then why would the apostle of grace, who repeatedly is having to battle with the gospel of the grace of God and the fact that salvation is by grace through faith alone plus nothing, and that living the life of a believer is by grace through faith alone plus nothing. You cannot work for your salvation. You cannot do good works for salvation. You cannot impress God by what you do. Did you figure that one out? Do you all realize that? You know, that's a huge revelation to come to that conclusion. You cannot impress God by what you do, by keeping the law, by promising, by committing, by performing. None of that stuff is what God is pleased with. By the way, you know what you should have just done? Whew, man, aren't we glad for that? You know, you can get off the treadmill. But why is it then the Apostle Paul, who clearly teaches that you're not saved by the law, you're not kept by the law, you're not sanctified by the law, and in this same book in Galatians chapter 4, look over to Galatians chapter 4, watch what he says at verse 21, Galatians 4:21. He says this, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? The sense of his question, he's talking to people who were desiring to be under the law, and they were desiring the wrong thing. Look, see that? Look in chapter number 2 of Galatians. Look at chapter 2 of Galatians. Chapter 2 of Galatians, chapter 2 and verse 19 this time. Galatians 2:19, he says this, for I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might what? Live unto God. In order, as a believer, to live unto God, in that verse, what did you have to become dead to? The law. Okay, so do we have mixed signals from the Apostle Paul here? On the one hand, he's saying, you're dead to the law so that you can live unto God. He says that if you try to live under the law, you're under the curse. In the same book of Galatians, and I saw your hand, give me just a moment here. Go to Galatians 5 now. Watch this. Galatians chapter number 5, and watch verse 3 and 4. He says this, for I testify, Galatians 5 verse 3, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do what? The whole law. Watch this. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. That's a pretty interesting statement, see? So if we as believers go back to the law to try to get our justification or sanctification, we just cut off the power of Christ as our life from operating in us. But what's that? Yeah, 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, curses everyone that hangeth on a tree. That's right. So again, is the Apostle Paul sending mixed signals? Go ahead.
Well, that's why we're at the end of Romans, and that way, if we go back to Romans 8, the law of the Spirit of life being...
Yes, that's excellent. Watch this. And it's interesting because that's actually my next verse on Romans 8 here. Watch this. So, look, Denise faxed me my notes this morning. Okay, so... her and Lori got together and said, okay, I've got to preach this. But anyway... Look, fax, scanned, PDF, whatever. Now, yeah, faxes are kind of old now. Anyway, but watch this passage here. Let's go to Romans 8. Yes, yes. Yeah. Look over to Romans 8, watch this. And I think Joe actually mentioned something else. When Paul is talking about the law in Romans 13, he is talking about the Ten Commandments there. Right? Do you have Romans 8?
Yes.
Okay, go back to Romans 13. Look at verse 8 and 9. He says, owe no man anything but to love another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Okay, what law are you talking about for this? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not... See, he's talking about the Ten Commandments, right? That section there. But if you look over to Romans 8, watch this now. I'm going to start at verse 1. Romans 8, verse 1. There is, therefore, now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after, what's it say there? The Spirit. See that there? Let me just grab me a quick eraser here. We're going to talk this morning about walking. Walking, all right? And as a believer, we have got a couple of places where we can take a walk. Okay, everybody likes to take a walk, correct? Well, we can walk over here after the flesh, or we can walk after the Spirit, okay? You can take a walk. You can go outside, you can take a walk and so forth. And spiritually, the Apostle Paul is using the illustration of just going out. What is walking? Walking is simply to putting one foot in front of the other, making progress, right? Going a certain direction, ending up somewhere. We as believers, we can walk either here or we can walk in the Spirit. And the verse says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after this, after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So is there condemnation of the believer if they walk after the flesh? See, there is. But I thought, wait a minute, I thought a believer can never lose his salvation. I thought a believer can never be condemned. So this is not your salvation. This is what somebody said. It. This is your walk. This is living life as a believer. This is not your eternal salvation. This is living life as a believer. Chapter number 7 of Romans, which just preceded this one, the Apostle Paul was under condemnation. And he was under the condemnation of the law. Is there any problem with the law? No, the law is holy and just and good. It's just that you and me, in of our flesh, we can't and don't keep the law. Did you know that? How many of y'all, now don't raise your hand, don't acknowledge out loud, but how many of you actually think you keep the Ten Commandments? Because if, you know what, if you, just this, at this very moment when you thought you did, you just broke them. The book of James says that if you keep the whole command, all the commandments, but you break one, you're guilty of all. See that? You can't really pick and choose, at least in the eyes of God and so forth, maybe in the eyes of men. But what happens is that when we as a believer attempt to live the life of Christ, which you have received as a free gift, it's the actual power source, the energy source. You received Christ when you got saved. That's who is your life now. When we take that life, the actual life of Christ, and we try to live that life over here under a performance-based system, that's living in the flesh. And that is condemned, because God can't accept it. He doesn't accept what the flesh does. Instead, to walk after the Spirit is, let's keep reading the verse, and this is this is one that Denise was talking about. Watch this. Look at verse 2. For the law of the Spirit, and here it is. This is Romans 8:2. For the law of the Spirit of what? Okay, so over here we have life in Christ. Question. When you trusted Christ for your personal salvation, who did you receive? Christ. See that? Christ is our life. The law of the Spirit. Just like the Ten Commandments is a law. Just like gravity is a law. It's an actual operating principle and so forth, right? So too, the law of the Spirit is there's life in Christ. That's the law of the Spirit. Give me a question on that? Okay. So therefore, when you got Christ, what did you get? Life. Whose life? His life. And we're not talking about His life before His death and resurrection. We're talking about His resurrection life. That's the victorious life. Not that the other wasn't. But we're talking about resurrection life is what we got. Okay. So the law of the Spirit is there's life in Christ. You and I as believers now, we actually have in us two life forces, real life forces. This is not metaphysical stuff. This is real, okay? We still have in the flesh Adam's life, human life in the flesh, right? That's over on this side, right? But you have another life in you as a believer. Who is it? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that good or not? That's wonderful, okay? That means you have this eternal again, I really, this might be kind of a weird way to say it, but you've got this eternal, massive, infinite life resource who is Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Okay? So when it comes to where I'm going to walk, or I should say how I'm going to walk, how I'm going to make progress in the life as a believer, not to get saved, not to stay saved, not even to prove I'm saved, but just because I want to make progress. I want to grow in my understanding of who God is and who He's made me in Christ. Well, then I'm either going to go for a walk over here, or I'm going to go for a walk over here. See that? Where do you want to walk? Yeah, we want to walk on that side of the board, okay? Watch what he says here. Look at verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from another law. The law of what? The law of sin and death. There is an absolute law. It's as real as the law of gravity. It is the law of sin and death. You sin, you die. By the way, how do you know that's true? Yeah, look at humanity. Ever since Adam fell, there's a common denominator that's gotten every man. It's called what? It's death. And there's only one man that death got that death didn't keep. Who's that? How come? That's Christ, because there's life in Christ. Isn't that fascinating? The Apostle Peter in the book of Acts, he says he's the Prince of Life. You killed the Prince of Life, but imagine such a thing. How do you kill the Prince of Life? Well, you can kill him, it just doesn't keep its grip on him. It was impossible that he should be holding of it, Scripture says. Death couldn't keep its prey. I love that part of that song, you know? So at any rate, if you look at this passage, it says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free. Are you free? From what in that verse? You're free from the law of sin and death. Oh, if I as a believer walk over here under the law, I'm walking in the flesh. I'm over here trying to impress or please or obey God because of a system of do's and don'ts. Is that the reason to try to please and please God? Is the reason to try to please in God, is it because God has given us a system of do's and don'ts? Is that the basis to enjoy this relationship? And not only is it not the basis, but there is no joy over there. No joy over here, right? So what happens is when I'm over here, I'm actually sinning. How come? How come I'm sinning over here? Because I'm not perfect. Exactly. Why else am I sinning over here? Because that's what the law is doing. It's giving power to my flesh. Not because the problems with the law, because it entices my flesh. My flesh thinks it can do it. You see that? So there over here, not only do I have the law, the Ten Commandments operating over here, but I have the law of sin and death. If God was to give me, if God was to deal with me on the basis of what I deserve over here, what would He have to give me? Death, the law of sin and death. Question, does God deal with you on the basis of what you deserve? Oh my, isn't that wonderful news? Sometimes you will hear people say, and sometimes we have said it. We say, well, I'm so thankful for God and His mercy. I just don't feel like I deserve it. Can I tell you something? You don't? Get off that self-righteous horse, because that is what that is. You know? Oh, I just don't feel worthy of it. That is just such pride to even think a thought like that. And I'm guilty of that. No. Salvation isn't by whether or not we deserve salvation. Right? Being right in the eyes of God has nothing to do with what we deserve. The justice of God would have... If justice of God is to give us what we deserved, He'd have to give us eternal judgment in the lake of fire. Right? The Apostle Paul is saying, as a believer, if I'm living over here, trying to live this life of Christ, this new life that I have, if I'm trying to live it under a system of performance, well, I'm denying the fact that I already am accepted. I'm denying the fact that I already am complete. I'm over here trying to have God be pleased with me. Well, God's already pleased with Christ, and I'm in Christ. And so I fail over here, but then I'm going to try harder, and I fail again. So if God is to deal with me over here, He's got to give me the law of sin and death. But this law has made me free from that law. I am completely free from this side of the board. Can I say it that way? So watch what He says. He says at verse 2 again, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus have made me free from the law of sin and death." I am free from me sinning under the law, which would bring death. I'm free from that law, as well as the Ten Commandments. I'm free from it. Watch this. For what the law... Now, there is the Ten Commandments. For what the law could not do. Are there some things the law can do? What does the law do? It shows that I don't keep it. That's what it does. But what is it that the law cannot do? It can't save me. It can't keep me from sin. That's interesting. It can't sanctify me. You've heard the illustration before. The law is like the mirror. When you get up in the morning and you look at the mirror and you shock yourself. Oh, who is that? Oh, my goodness. Oh, there's a stranger in my house. No, you don't do that, do you? Come on, some of y'all are supposed to laugh on that one. Anyway, you look at that mirror. Guys, you get up. You can take that shaving cream and you can put it all over that mirror and you can shave the mirror and so forth, but you still need to shave. See the difference? You can accuse the law. It isn't going to change it. The law is like the mirror. It just reflects. It's showing what's looking in the mirror. See that? So when he says here at verse 3, "For what the law could not do," the law can't save you. It can't sanctify you. It cannot make you right in the eyes of God. That never was its purpose. "For what the law cannot do in that it was weak through" what? "Through my own flesh." Watch this. "God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin" where? He condemned sin on this side of the board. See that? By the way, question. As a believer, why do we still struggle with sin if we've already been saved? Because sin is still resident in the flesh. That desire is still there. That's why you still have that battle. That's why you still struggle. So as believers, should we say this? Well, I'm saved. It's not worth the battle, so I'm just going to give in to sin because it's in my flesh anyway. Would that be a walk of faith? Yeah, God forbid. That's right, yeah. What kind of walk would that be? Yeah, that's a walk of absolute unbelief. That's a walk of absolute unbelief is what that is. For us as believers to justify giving ourselves over to this side of the board when Christ is our resource, it is to deny that Christ really is our resource. Question, as a believer, when I go and give myself over to sin, is Christ still my resource? Yes. Yes. You don't lose your salvation. So you don't want to get the idea that, well, if I go sin, then therefore God kicks me out of His family. He doesn't at all. Christ is ever and always your resource. Therefore, what? When it comes to the issue of whether I should sin or not, therefore what? Use the resource. Christ, you're my life. See that? God's Word. Trust God's Word. See that there? It really is a growing thing. Something you have to grow in. Anyway, watch this now. Look at the next verse. Look at verse 3 and 4. He says, "For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh." What's the first word of verse 4? That! Here's why. Here's the purpose, reason, intent. "That the righteousness of the law," the standard of perfection that the law demands. Everybody with me there? See that? He says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled by us. Important there. Little word, isn't it? Don't ever change your translation. Use the King James Bible and never change a single word. That's important that it says that. "That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk" where? Not here, but here. Can I say it simply this way? When we as believers walk after the Spirit, we are living, our resource, Christ, is our life. We're living under grace is what we're doing. We're living in our identity in Christ. And when you walk here, you are fulfilling the law whether you tried to or not. Isn't that interesting? Walking under grace, living under grace, walking in the Spirit, you by default are obeying the law. See that there? Isn't that fascinating? And the reason is, there are a number of reasons why it is, but number one, living under grace is such a higher standard of simply living under law. Now, once again, this side of the board, living in the flesh, trying to serve God over here, is trying to, okay, God, I'm going to serve you because you've given me a list of do's and don'ts. Over here says, God, you've given me Christ as my resource, and hence, because of your love, and because of thankfulness, I desire to serve you. Both are service. This is service over here. This is service over here. Both is a communication to God. God, I'm going to serve you. And so you're talking to God. You're talking to God over here. But what's the difference? What's happening? What's happening over here? Am I trying to serve God? Yes. My own. And I'm trying to serve God on the basis of a list of do's and don'ts. Over here, I'm serving God based upon a list. See this list of do's and don'ts. This is so carnal. It's not the list itself, not the law, but it's such a carnal motivation of service. It's like this, okay, God, you gave me a checklist. Okay, now that I fulfilled the checklist, now I'm done with God. I can go do what I'm going to do the rest of the day. I got that done by 10 o'clock, so now I can go do this. You see how empty it is in trying to serve God on the basis of a checklist. Husbands, don't serve your wives based upon a checklist. Okay? You know why? She keeps adding to it. No. You know? No. A relationship of love, a relationship of gratitude, a relationship of grace is not a relationship where you're waking up and you have this little checklist. As long as they get the checklist done, that everything's fine. That's just so empty. But on the other hand, a relationship of grace, it's an open, infinite relationship that has all kinds of opportunities to explore and to experience. Right? Go ahead. Yes. That's exactly right. Over here it's obligation. I got this checklist to do. You better put it away, John, that checklist there. Over here, it truly is a relationship of discovery, rejoicing, finding out more. Isn't that fascinating? Listen, religion has us over here. Perform, do, show, demonstrate, commit, obligate, all that kinds of... Yes, exactly. Our identity, our inheritance is over here. See that? So notice, Paul has already taught us in Romans 8, this idea of fulfilling the law is not because we're under the law, but in fact, when you're under grace, you live under grace, you actually do fulfill the law. Not because you're trying to. It's the natural byproduct of just living under grace. See that there? Go back with me this time to Romans 13 once again. Go back to Romans 13 once again. Look at what he says here in Romans 13 verse 8. He says, "Owe no man anything but to love one another." He says, "For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." It would be important, and I probably should have done this early on, is to define what we mean, what Paul means by love there. The Apostle Paul, when he uses the word love there, is not talking about the emotional type of love. How do you know that that's the case, by the way? How do you know he's not talking about the emotional type of love? What's that? Yeah. But how do you know it's not the emotional type of love? Emotions are based on the flesh, sometimes fine, right? Not always bad. But what's the problem with emotions? Up and down. Is that true? Anybody else knows that's true? You know, up and down, and so forth. So he can't be in that verse talking about an emotional-based love. He's got to be talking about a different kind of love, a kind of love that is consistent, that never changes, something that's based upon something that's true and perfect all the time. It's what? Calvary-based love. We've already learned in Romans, God commendeth His love toward... In fact, let me have you look at the verse. Go to Romans chapter 5. Go to Romans 5. There's several things that we learn about love in this verse here. Look over to Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, and it says this. He says, "But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Now, there are a number of things that you learn about love in that verse. Number one, you learn that love is not based upon the character of the person being loved. See that? Because that verse says, while we were yet sinners. Number two, love is not based upon the response of the person being loved. Because Christ died for all as the proof of His love, and yet not all are going to believe Him. Number three, love in that verse comes directly and exclusively from the person doing the loving. The person doing the loving is the source. And that's God in that verse. It says, "But God commendeth His love toward us." So love is on display. On display where? At the cross. So when the Apostle Paul says, those are just a few things you can discern about when Paul says, "Oh, no man, anything but to love one another." He's not talking about carnal fleshly love, and he's not talking about the kind of love that we could generate in our own flesh. What's the problem with the kind of love that we generate in our own flesh? It's selfish, right? It's what can I get out of it? How can that person meet my needs? See, who's the focus of all that kind of love? Me, myself, and I, and all three of us are wrong. You know? When that verse says that, "Oh, no man, anything but to love one another," it's talking about the love of God. Well, wait a minute then. How is it possible that you and I can love others with the love of God when they don't deserve to be loved? Question. Did you deserve to be loved? No. Did what we deserve have anything to do with whether or not God loved us? Nothing at all. Isn't that something? So how is it possible that we as believers can actually love one another when you and I, frankly, don't love one another? Who's our resource? Christ is our resource. There? See that? Christ is our resource. This is a supernatural divine love. And it is said to be in the book of Galatians a fruit of the Spirit. It is the response of faith to what the Word of God says. See that there? Watch this. Are you in Romans 13? Look at what he says. He says in verse 8, "Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." See, when we allow the love of God, that was Romans 13, 8 there, when we allow the love of God to operate in us to reach out to one another, to reach out to someone else, it actually is the fulfilling of the law. But not because we're trying to live in our relationship with God under a checklist. Rather, when I live over here under grace and I allow the love of God to work in me and through me and to others, what am I enjoying? I'm enjoying that relationship to my Father. See that? Not because of a checklist. I'm enjoying and experiencing Christ who is my life. Look at what he says. He says, "For this, thou shalt not commit adultery." Is adultery an expression of this kind of love? Adultery would be an expression of what? Just total selfishness on both parts. "Thou shalt not kill." Obviously, the kill there, the idea of murder and so forth. Is murder an expression of the divine love? Absolutely not. What's an expression of? Self-interest. You read these stories so often about this, you know, in a heat of passion or jealousy, someone goes out and shoots his ex-wife or ex-husband. What foolishness! That is just so totally self-centered. It's all about me type thing. But you realize that's how powerful human emotion can get to if you let it. It's incredible. He says, "Thou shalt not kill." He says, "Thou shalt not steal." When you steal something, is that an expression of the love of God? No, what's an expression of? Self, myself, that type of thing. Thou shalt not bear false witness. False witness is to lie about someone because you have ulterior motives. He says, for this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in the same, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. See, all the things listed in verse 9, love does the opposite. Why? Why does love not commit adultery? Why does love not kill? Why does love not steal? Why does love not bear false witness? Why does love not covet? How come? Yeah, that's right. It isn't Christ's attitude towards the world. It's not what Christ would do. Fundamentally at the heart of the various things there, like the adultery, the killing, the stealing, the false witness, the covetousness, fundamentally at the center of doing those things is I'm interested in me, myself, what I got to meet my needs. And hence, I want control. Anybody ever heard of control freaks? You know what? All of us, to some degree, are one. You know? But on the other hand, Christ didn't go to the cross out of His need to control everything. He went to the cross out of His desire to demonstrate the love of God. Isn't that wonderful to think about that? So we allow the love of Christ to operate. And so He says here at verse 10, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Listen, we're out of time this morning. Let me give you two other extended passages. Please read these on your own study time, will you? Write these down. We didn't get to it. Galatians 5, verses 13 to 16. Write that down. Galatians 5, 13, 16. It's the parallel passage here in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 10. Can you believe I actually had this many verses in my notes? But let me say it this. Love, as the Apostle Paul is using here, is to value and esteem, hence to hold in high regard, to value and esteem what God values and esteems. See that? Well, question. What does God value and esteem? Christ. What does Christ value and esteem? God. What does the Godhead value and esteem? I'm going to get to it soon here. Come on now. The Word. What else? God commended His love towards us. You realize that the Godhead values and esteems humanity. He values and esteems us, you. And because they do, that's why we can truly allow Christ, who is our life, to operate in us, to have that same attitude and expression towards other people. Listen, this is an impossible task for the flesh. Did you hear what I just said? It is impossible for you and me to love others as God loves others. How many of you here today would be willing to die for the sins of humanity? How many of y'all would be willing to die for your next door neighbor's sins? Don't see any, but for the record on the internet, nobody's raising their hand here today. You understand that? You know. So the idea that, well, you should love people like God loves people. No. Don't misunderstand that. God loves people like God loves people. We are simply the vessels who are able to, because Christ is our life, to let other people see the love of Christ. Not by pointing them to us. We are not the standard or the example. Rather, we point them to the love of God in Christ. See that there? When we talk about this issue of love, love is not the result of something in the other person being loved. Love comes from the person doing the loving, and that's God. I want to close with one illustration here. Go with me to the book of Luke. Go with me to the book of Luke. You guys closed your Bibles too soon, right? Watch this. This is a powerful example of love as a motivator, a true motivator. This is in Luke chapter number 8. Love is value in esteeming what God values in esteem. And how do we do that? By looking at the cross. The cross says something. The cross has a message in it. God so loved. God commended His love in that He gave. See that? Watch this real life story here. Look over to Luke chapter number 7. I'm going to start at verse 39. It says, now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, you know what, I need to back up a little bit further, don't I? I'm in Luke chapter 7, verse 36. Sorry about that. Luke 7:36, it says this. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. Behold, a woman in the city, she was a sinner. You know, that's how people see this thing, okay? And that's what the Pharisee was thinking. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head. You understand, for a woman to do that is really saying something. Women care about their hair. And ladies, guys care about your hair too, alright? but for this woman to do this, this is pretty amazing. She wipes his feet with her hair and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake, notice, not out loud, but where? Within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Can't you just feel the self-righteous better than her? And even better than Christ coming out of him right here? He doesn't even say this out loud. That's a picture of what religion is able to do. Religion comes along and it puts you on this pedestal as though you're better than everybody else, even better than Christ. You have better discernment and judgment even than Jesus. See what happens here? Now, he says, verse 40, Jesus answering said, ooh, wait a minute, the guy didn't even say this out loud and Jesus answers him. That kind of gives you a clue as to who he was, right? And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, you self-righteous guy, calling him Master. You don't believe he's the Master. He says, Master, say on. Next, so here's what he's going to say. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay... Okay, so they're both actually in the same indebtedness, right? I'm sorry, the same lack of ability to pay, right? And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? See the word love in it? That's not emotional. It's value and appreciate most. Watch, Simon. Simon answered. He gets the right answer. I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. That is the right answer. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. Now watch what he does. Watch him apply it. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, See thou this woman, I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my meat, but she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. What is this woman doing toward Christ? She's demonstrating what? Love. How much she values him and her love for him. See that there? My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many. See, he doesn't deny her situation. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. That is one of the most powerful stories and demonstrations of what genuine the love of Christ is about in the life of a believer. If you are at that place in your life, well, you recognize the extent of your sin and sins, and you really see, based upon what the Word of God says, the desperate condition that you are in, that there's no hope. You can't pay God back. You can't keep His law. You can't stop sinning and make God pleased and happy with you. And you actually see yourself based upon what your sin has gotten you in the lake of fire forever. No hope. And all of a sudden you hear this message about the love of God, where He commendeth Christ at the cross, who died for you while you were yet a sinner and enjoying your sin. And then you begin to think, you mean God will actually forgive me of all of my sins, all of them. He will actually forgive me. Yes, He will. and you trust that. And the burden of sin is lifted. It's gone and you know you're forgiven. You know what you're going to do? You're going to love. You are going to value the person who did that for you. But if you, on the other hand, oh, I sinned a few times, but I'm not so bad. I'm not worse than anybody else. Well, everybody else does it. Oh, so God will forgive me? Okay, God, I believe you. There just won't be any love there. There won't be any real appreciation. And because there's no real love there for the Father, how can there be love for thy brother? See that? But the person here, this woman here, who was a sinner, and everyone knew it. Most importantly, she knew it. And yet she came to the Lord Jesus Christ, her only hope, the answer, the person. She expressed her value and esteem for Him, but in doing so was showing her need, her open public need of Him. And hence she loved much. Isn't that wonderful? May our appreciation of the grace of God, of the cross work of Christ, so penetrate our heart that we, like this woman here, would truly value Christ. Way different than Simon. May our love be truly the love of Christ that is the result of the life of Christ in us, and hence rejoice in, joy in, and experience this life with this wonderful, marvelous God, this God who loved us and gave Himself for us. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for such a story as this. And if it was just a story, then we could all just leave here today and forget about it. But God, it's the truth. It's what reality is. It's what life really is about. And God, we thank You for that. We thank You that absolutely the cross of Christ happened. It happened in time to accomplish a purpose in eternity. We thank You for Your love demonstrated on the cross. We thank You that Christ is our life simply by trusting the blood of Christ alone for our eternal salvation. And then Christ becomes our life, our resource, our all in all. And might we, as people of the book, as people of faith, day by day, walk in that. Hence, walk in the Spirit. Walk in Your love. Well, thank You for that in Christ's name. Amen. All right, the brother's going to come and lead us in the closing song here.
Number 114. 114.
Yeah, brother and sister. I had. I'm all tangled up, I'm afraid, here.